There is one who is mightier. He steps into the water, not because he needs cleansing, but to reveal who he is. The heavens are torn open. The Spirit descends. The Father speaks. You are my beloved Son. Not hidden anymore, not distant. The kingdom is here. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the good news. There is one who is mightier.
For 30 years, from 1962 to 1992, Ed McMahon was the announcer for The Tonight Show. Now, despite his long and impressive career, he is really known for one thing. Really, one two-word sentence defines Ed McMahon's career. Every night, night after night, for 30 years, the show would begin with Ed McMahon announcing, "Here's Johnny." The phrase became iconic. Jack Nicholson said it also sometime later, but he meant something different by that. Now, Ed McMahon did a lot of other things. You might have seen him on TV bloopers. You might have seen him on Publishers Clearing House. But really, his career is defined with that one moment. He's the guy who prepared the way for Johnny Carson. John the Baptist had a very similar, though infinitely more important, function. His life, his career, his ministry, his entire existence depended on one thing. It focused on one moment when John the Baptist declared, "Here's Jesus." John was the finger pointing. He was the light shining. He was the voice declaring, "Here's Jesus. He's the one who's mighty. He's the one who's worthy. He is the one who is divine. He's the one the Bible said is coming." And immediately, or so it seems, this one whom the Bible said was coming had now come. John's ministry now fulfilled as he stood and pointed to this one who is the Messiah, this one who is mighty, and said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Now, Jesus making his way to the Jordan, where John had been preaching a baptism of repentance, and Jesus came. And there's an interesting picture of Jesus now having come to the place where John was, and now not just there to affirm John's ministry. Jesus came to be baptized. Like throughout Mark's gospel, Mark moves quickly from the beginning where John points his way to Jesus to the very first steps of Jesus' earthly ministry. And all of a sudden now, the one who is mightier, we see, pleases the Father in everything that he did and in everything that he did not do. We're just now partway into a series through the Gospel of Mark, the series entitled Mightier. And this morning, I want to begin in Mark chapter 1 in verse 9 as we look at this one who came in our place. Continuing the story with me in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw heavens open, and a spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit brought him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. Now we find the first two steps of Jesus' earthly ministry. But what I want you to see is these are not two random disconnected steps. They are two parts of the same story, two sides of the same mission. Now here, Jesus coming to John from Nazareth to be baptized, and we're going to see these first two steps. Both of them are steps of obedience, both foreshadowing something about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And ultimately now, at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he's now foreshadowing what will be the crescendo of his ministry at the outset. Jesus stepped into our place, yet stood apart from our sin. And we look to him who is mightier, as the one who demonstrated what we should do, but who accomplished what only he could do. Both steps, you will note, are preceded by an initiative. The first, Jesus came led by the Spirit. The second, Jesus was sent, driven by the Spirit. Pick up in verse 9, in those days, Jesus came. The text says that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus came from Nazareth to the place where John was baptizing in the Jordan River, some 70 miles. Jesus has now made his way, and he came there for this purpose. We know that because as soon as this purpose is accomplished, Jesus returned to Galilee, where he spent the majority of the early part of his ministry. So Jesus came now traveling to where John was for this function to be baptized. Now, it's an appropriate question you might ask. Why was Jesus baptized? Remember, John was preaching a baptism of repentance. So certainly Jesus was not coming to repent of sin, because he had no sin to repent of. Some have said that maybe Jesus was coming inaugurating his ministry. Maybe Jesus was coming affirming the ministry of John. Maybe Jesus was coming identifying with mankind or identifying himself as divine. But maybe the best answer that we find in Scripture comes from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 3, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, John tried to prevent Jesus when Jesus came to him to be baptized, and John objected, "I have need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." And Jesus answered and said, "Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Something about the baptism of Jesus fulfilled righteousness. In other words, it was the plan of God. It was the will of God. It was the desire of God for Jesus in the accomplishment of the Father's will to come and to be baptized, not just to identify with sinful humanity, not just to come and to demonstrate he is a part of our humanity, but rather the Bible says that he came to begin a process that pointed to a culmination of Christ on the cross. He came to complete everything that was part of the will of the Father. He came to do that which was righteous. He came to accomplish that which was the Father's will. He associated with sinful humanity and yet distinguishes himself from it. Jesus came to be baptized by John. John's already objected, realizing that this one who is sinless is coming to me to be baptized, but Jesus came to be baptized by John. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance of sin. But now, as Jesus coming into the water to be baptized by this one who had been his foreshadow, proclaiming his coming, Jesus declaring, he is the sinless one. Indeed, a Savior must be sinless. Otherwise, he could only die for his sin, but would not be qualified to die for yours and mine. But Jesus came as the sinless sacrifice. Other than the time when both of their mothers were together before John and Jesus were born, this is only one of two occasions that the Bible records that Jesus and John were together. The other is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where John now proclaims Jesus, it seems, the day after he was crucified. This is in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. The text says, the next day, that is the day after Jesus was baptized, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he in behalf of whom I said, after me is coming a man who will prove to be my superior because he existed before me. I did not recognize him. So that he would be revealed to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John recognizing that part of his life's function is to point the way to this one who was coming. John says, I did not recognize him. Now, they were cousins. No doubt John knew who Jesus was. I don't think he is saying, I didn't recognize him. He looks different than he did when we were kids. No, I think what John is saying is, I did not recognize he is the Messiah. I came preaching a plan of repentance. I came preaching that there is one who is coming. But all of a sudden, in that moment, as John is baptizing Jesus, even John came to recognize who Jesus is. So we begin to get a picture that Jesus was baptized to reveal his obedience to the Father, baptized by John to reveal him as the Messiah, first to John and to all of those as the fulfillment of the message John had been preaching. Mark tells us at Jesus' baptism, three things happened: one visible, one tangible, and one audible. Look what the scripture says. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. John uses a word to describe this event that the other gospel writers don't use. You can read Matthew and Luke's account, and they will say that the heavens were opened, as in like opening a door. But Mark uses a more explicit word. It is a word that really means to be split. It was the word used in Matthew chapter 27 when the Bible says at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And Mark says, in that moment when Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were split open. Indeed, the prophet said, will he come and rend the heavens that we might see? This is the moment when Jesus came out of the water and the heavens were split wide open. Now, it's not entirely clear from the story who actually saw this event. John suggests in John, in the Gospel of John, John says, I saw. Now, it's not entirely clear if John saw everything that took place, but in that moment, the heavens are open. There is a visible manifestation of the Father at the baptism of the Son. But not only was there a visible manifestation, note secondly, there was a tangible manifestation. The Bible says he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now, a tangible manifestation of God in the form of a dove, the Spirit of God coming down from the heavens and alighting on the shoulder of Jesus. And so now this manifestation of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit now coming upon him, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And now the Bible says this one who was promised to come has now been testified by the Spirit of God. John says, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, remaining on him. I didn't recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in the water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John concluded, I myself have seen and have testified, this is the Son of God. So there is a visible manifestation and a tangible manifestation. And then thirdly, there was an audible manifestation. manifestation. The Bible says he saw heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." The voice declaring throughout eternity, "You are my Son." Same words the Father would say to the Son at the Transfiguration, "You are my Son." In that moment, the Father would declare, "Listen to him. You are my Son." Note three things that the Father says to Jesus. "You are my Son. You are my beloved Son, the Son that I love. In you, I'm well pleased. I love you. You're my Son. And in you, I am well pleased." The visible manifestation of God, the tangible manifestation of God, the audible manifestation of God, all coming together at Jesus' baptism. Note, if you will, the Trinity all together in one moment, where the voice of the Father and the descending of the Holy Spirit upon the Son, and all of them together, one of the great Trinitarian passages in all of Scripture, as now in this moment, Jesus coming out of the water, fulfilling everything that the Bible said would take place. He is the Son of God. Mark chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, in that moment when Jesus was cleansing the temple, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees were there, and they objected to Jesus, and they said to him, "Who gave you authority to do these things?" Jesus said, "Well, I'll ask you a question. If you answer my question, I'll answer yours." And Jesus said, "The baptism of John, was that from heaven or from men?" The religious leaders huddled together, and they began to think to themselves, "If we say it was from men, we fear the multitude because they love John. But if we say it was from heaven, it not only affirms John's baptism, it affirms the baptism with which Jesus was baptized." And so they came back to Jesus and said, "Collectively, we don't know." Jesus said, "That's fine, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things." Because in that moment, he had them tricked. Because had they affirmed what they knew to be true, that the baptism of John was from heaven, they would have been authorizing the very message they were objecting that he was giving. His authority came in that moment. Jesus came to be baptized. He was led to be tempted. The text quickly turns. Mark's use of the word "immediately" highlighting how quickly things moved from the spiritual high at the Jordan to the spiritual test in the wilderness. Immediately. You find the flow very quickly through Mark's message of the temptation. You see how he was brought by the Spirit. You see the sequence of events from the baptism to now the temptation. You find the location of where the temptation took place. Twice the text mentions in the wilderness. You find the length of time he was there, 40 days. You find the opposition that took place while he was there, tempted by Satan. You find the circumstances in which all of this took place, wild animals. And you find the ministering servants who were there with him, Jesus attended by the Spirit of God. Matthew and Luke tell us that in those 40 days before the weight of temptation began, Jesus was fasting. And so the enemy waits until the moment Jesus, now tired, hungry, weakened by the 40 days of fasting, then the enemy came. Have you ever noticed that in your life? The enemy rarely comes in your spiritual strength. He attacks you in your spiritual weakness. And all of a sudden, we begin to see a particular message that is beginning to take place now in this moment. Immediately after the high of the Jordan came the low of the test. And Mark says he was driven by the Spirit. Some Matthew and Luke sort of water this down a little bit or use a different word for this. They say Jesus was led by the Spirit, certainly true. Mark's language is a little bit more graphic. Jesus was driven by the Spirit, coerced. Not an accident to find Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus was driven there. He was led there by the Spirit of God, compelled to walk through the temptation. So that while Satan is the agent of temptation, no temptation has come upon you but is common to man. But with each temptation, God will give you a way of escape. James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God himself does not tempt any man. But in this moment, Satan is the agent of temptation, but even still fulfilling the plan of God. Driven by the enemy into the wilderness to be tempted. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was tempted in every way like we are tempted, yet without sin. And so now we see this picture of this high priest who was tempted like we are, but proved obedient to the Father. He was driven to the wilderness to be tempted. Is the purpose for which Jesus was driven there. It's not a retreat with the Father. It is an appointment with the devil. Tempted by Satan. To be human is to be tempted. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's common. All of us will face temptations, perhaps not the same that Jesus faced, but we will all face temptations. Jesus faced temptations and yet conquered them. Jesus faced temptations and yet said no. He's in the wilderness. He's fasting for 40 days. There are wild animals. And you wonder, what's the wild animals? What are they doing in verse 13? Not entirely clear, but heightening the danger of the 40 days in the wilderness is the incessant sound of wild animals there. Their proximity to the ministry of Satan suggests that they might have been under his control. If you've slept out in the wilderness on a camp out, and you heard voices you don't normally hear from your bedroom, imagine the wild animals now under the control of the enemy, surrounding him every day. He's in danger for 40 days. He's there tempted and surrounded by wild animals. And so Mark tells us at his baptism, the heavens were open, and then describes for us at his temptation, hell is now open. And Satan has brought all of his forces against Jesus. And then Satan came and tempted him. Matthew and Luke give us more details of the specific nature of Jesus' temptation. Mark simply says he was tempted. Probably not just three times, but over that period of 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the enemy. Worse, Jesus is in Satan's territory. He is on Satan's home turf. Satan has home field advantage. Now surrounded in the wilderness by the wild animals and the enemy of the universe. But only in conquering these temptations is Jesus qualified to complete his mission. Only in this moment will Jesus be able to stand for your sin. Only in this moment will he fulfill all righteousness. This is what pursuing his mission entails. There's a battle in the wilderness that ensues. At stake is the forgiveness of your sin. If Jesus gives in to sin, you and I cannot be saved. If Jesus loses, we lose. Maybe you can relate to temptations in the wilderness. But imagine in this moment the weight of what was at stake, the spiritual stakes in this moment as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Hearing the words of the Father, perhaps still echoing in his mind, you are my son, the one that I love, in whom I am well pleased. And even in his weakened condition, Jesus overcame the enemy, proved himself faithful. Unlike Adam in the garden or Elijah in the wilderness, Jesus stands against the temptations that were waged against him, proving himself fit for the cross to die for our sin. Jesus identified with sinners at his baptism, but distinguished himself from them at his temptation. Identifying with man in the baptism, but proving himself capable of redeeming mankind at his temptation. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, since he was tempted, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Mark concludes that story by telling us the angels were serving him. So while Satan was attended with wild animals, Jesus was strengthened by the angels of God. Mark's grammar suggests that they were there all along, not waiting till the end of the temptations, but they were there all along. In fact, my translation says they were attending him. They were there along with him. They were there strengthening him. They were there serving him. Greek word there, diakonia, word from which we get our word deacon. The angels were serving. So he's attacked by Satan. He's surrounded by wild beasts, but he is attended by heaven's hosts. Jesus exists as our example of pleasing the Father and the means by which we stand in the Father's presence. His baptism and temptation are not random disconnected events. They're two sides of the same mission, his identification and his qualification. One, identifying with sinful mankind, the other, distinguishing himself from it, the only one capable of understanding our need and redeeming us from our sin, Jesus, who proved mightier than sin and mightier than Satan, Jesus, who is our means of repentance and the perfect sacrifice for our sin, Jesus, who came of his own volition and yet led by the Spirit, Jesus, who came to redeem what was lost in the garden and to fulfill what was promised by the Father, Jesus, who saw heaven open at his baptism and faced hell open at his temptation, Jesus, who at his baptism identified with you and me in our sin and in his temptation, distinguished himself from it. Adam failed in the garden. Israel failed in the wilderness. Jesus stood where they fell. He stood. And because Jesus stood, he could go to the cross. Because Jesus stood, he could take our place. Because Jesus stood, he could save us from our sin. He's our example of what we should do and the testimony of what only Jesus could do. In Jesus, we find our only sufficient sacrifice. That's the lesson Mark's teaching. Right after that moment, when John the Baptizer points to Jesus and says, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right after John announces the fact that this is the reason that I came, Jesus is baptized to show us he's one of us. And in his conquering of temptation, he reveals he is able to redeem us from our sin. He stood where we could not, and alone accomplished what we cannot. Stood in temptation, pleasing the Father, reminding us of the ultimate role Jesus will one day carry out as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Reminding us that there is only one way to the Father, and it is through Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our example. His example of obedience stands throughout history as this one who needed not to be baptized but came to identify with us. This one who was sinless proved that so in the wilderness, and in him we find our example of obedience to accomplish the will of the Father, and maybe we find in his example something that stands for us today. Maybe there's a way in which God is speaking to you through the leadership of the Spirit of God that you need to accomplish or you need to fulfill in your obedience to him. Maybe God's calling on you to be baptized as a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe he's calling on you to stand for what you believe in Jesus Christ, even as the one who stood on our behalf. Maybe he's calling on you to obey. Maybe he's calling on you to endure in your temptations.